Welcome to the Lightly Salted Podcast. These are the readings and sermons of St. John's Lutheran Church of Park Rapids, Minnesota. They are offered so that the Word of God would shape and strengthen you to be what He calls you to be, salt and light. You can find us at stjohnspr.org. Now, on to the Word. Our Old Testament reading is recorded for us in the book of Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. This is towards the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and as I've mentioned before, the book of Deuteronomy in a lot of ways can be considered Moses' farewell speech to the people. He's recounted the history of what's happened in the wilderness since they were delivered out of Egypt and how the Lord has preserved them and given them direction and guidance as they're about to go into the promised land. And we hear these words inspired by the Holy Spirit. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. For He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Normally, when we introduce the epistle reading, we say the words are from the letter of such and such. Today, it is the letter of Philemon. You'll hear the entire letter in its totality, but it's not as long as Romans, so you know we won't be here forever. This is a personal letter sent as Paul sends a person back to his master, an escaped slave who's become a Christian who was not useful before, but now he is called the useful one. We hear the words inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you, your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, send you greetings, and so do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel is recorded for us in the Gospel of St. Luke, the 14th chapter. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you can see from the picture on the bulletin and on the screen, I was going to talk to you about my dog, Fen, today. But as the sermon worked its way through, we can talk about Fen afterwards, after church. But yeah, that is still quite the picture. Now, our attention today is focused on the tension. The tension that we find in the words of Christ. Words that seem rather harsh. Hard to handle. I mean, how can you hear someone like Jesus say, "Hate your father, hate your mother, hate your family, follow me"? How do you deal with that? Well, that's our focus today. I mean, usually we are used to Jesus being warm, friendly, inviting, and welcoming. Not easily ruffled, not easily angered, but yet here we come to a text in Luke 14 where Jesus ups the ante. I mean, last Sunday he said, anyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And now here's Jesus speaking to the crowd saying, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's a call to hate the very people we were created to love. Is jarring. It gets our attention. Just as it was meant to get the attention of the crowd here that was following Jesus throughout his time. Especially this crowd that's following him as he's heading towards his final destination. See, our life in Christ is one of tension. Now, since some would say that Jesus, his call to discipleship in Luke 14, it's beyond radical. Some would say it's kind of insane. I mean, not able to stand the tension of the text, we might be tempted to just ignore it, ignore what's happening, or smooth it out in a way that's palpable, easy to digest. And generally, as pastors, we kind of take our role to, we take the role sometimes to make these difficult texts easier to understand, where we roll out the problems, make it seem more reasonable, go through our use of the Greek language, add in some devices and make it easier, and roll out a nice, easy text. While I am tempted to do that, that's not what's going to happen today. Today, I challenge you to sit in this tension, to hear and listen to what Jesus talks about. Because it's easy to ignore it. It's easy to move this tension away from us and focus on other things. So instead of dodging the problem, instead of dodging the tension, let's live in it. I challenge you to work through it. Because by doing so, it brings our daily lives in alignment with our faith life. And by doing so, we discover that being a disciple of God, of Christ, it means giving up everything for him. See, our text this morning begins with a statement that large crowds have gathered around Jesus. Important to note here first is that it's not Jesus here talking to the regular disciples. It's not the inner three of his circle. It's the crowds. The people who have surmassed around him, who are following him, pressing in on him, watching the action, who are sitting, listening, and observing. But yet they do not participate. You know, Paul has a word for this. He actually talks about this in 2 Timothy 3, where he talks about the people who are always learning, but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Paul describes this word accurately. See, they're interested. They want to see what's going on. They want to sit. They want to listen. They want to observe what Jesus is doing. So here comes the ultimatum. Jesus turns to this crowd and tells them, hate your father and your mother. Give up everything that you have. Take up your cross and follow me. In other words, the life that we are called to live in Christ necessitates our active and uncompromising participation. I mean, up to this point, many people in the crowd are just there to watch, sit, observe, and listen. But it changes. See, rather than now being a spectator, Jesus is calling them to full participation. The discipleship that Christ talks about is one that is costly and one that is active. And we'll see that unfold right before this. And this cost of discipleship, it is shocking to our ears. It's a little jarring. I mean, how can you listen and hear, if anyone comes to me and hates his own family, how do you hear that? There's no easy way to say those words. The call to discipleship is a call to hate father and mother, brother and sister, wife and children. Well, it's clear that Jesus is speaking in hyperbole and thankfully not literally. That doesn't mean we should take the term hate lightly. Instead, let's look forward to Luke 16 and how Jesus explains what he means by the term hate. In Luke 16, he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." Now you see, you can't mix allegiances. You can't mix attention. You can't mix affection. When push comes to shove, you and I will make a choice. And to be clear, that choice is to not literally hate your own family, your own friends. But it is a call, however, to put your faith first, obedience first, to put Jesus first in our lives. That is what it looks like when we faithfully follow him. It looks like living out our faith, sharing the gospel, defending the truth, even when the rest of the family is sitting there wringing their hands saying, "Oh, won't you just pipe down?" See, it comes from standing up and speaking out the gospel truth, even though we know the consequences, even though we are afraid of the challenges. We don't back down. But let's be clear about something. This discipleship isn't one where we're allowed to be jerks, allowed to be rude, condescending, confrontational. It's not one where we are judgmental of each other. See, our most effective weapon in the kingdom of God, it isn't a club, it isn't a baseball bat, it isn't that .308 rifle we have in our house. Okay, maybe some of us. Our effective weapon in the kingdom of God is love. See, you can't, no matter how hard you try, you can't shout people into heaven. Believe me, I have tried. But nor can you remain passive and silent and expect people at one point to wake up and say, "Oh, I have found the truth." It's not like that. The call of the discipleship is costly. And today is the day that we wake up and we start living by boldly preaching and speaking the truth, by sharing his word, by sharing the gospel to anyone and to everyone, telling people about who our Savior is, especially to those who have yet to know him. Maybe a good way to put it is, well, think about this. It's like standing on a boat and the dock at the exact same time. It could be fun. It could be scary. So you have a moment there to make a decision to either get in the boat, go out to the lake and have fun for the day, go out on a crazy adventure. But if the waters are too choppy, too scary, you have the opportunity to stand right on solid land. Well, about as solid as a deck can be. But there comes a moment when you realize that having your one foot on the dock and one foot on the boat is the worst position you can be in, especially as the boat starts to work its way slowly and slowly away from the dock. In that moment, you have one horrible choice: a very wet future. I know. But when that happens, we aren't really given a choice in that matter. See, following Jesus is a lot like that. See, you can't have your one foot anchored on shore and one foot anchored on the boat. It's one or the other. We can't have our feet anchored in the things that we want of this world while at the same time anchored in the things that God values. It doesn't work that way. But yet here in this crowd, as he's speaking to them, he's saying, the time is now. The time is to get your foot into the boat. Well, both feet. But discipleship, now it comes with a cost that also talks about not just surrendering our family. As Jesus says, if anyone does not hate even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. We're talking about a surrendering of everything. As with our relationships, Jesus is calling us, he's not calling us to literally give away everything that we have and to hate living. He's calling us to view all God's good gifts from a steward's perspective. See, if I'm the owner of all my belongings, the well-being of my property, my relationships are dependent upon me, because it's dependent upon my work, my diligence, where is my focus? It's on my stuff. And thus I'm not focused on the things of God. But by surrendering total ownership to Jesus, I can manage and care for the good gifts that he has given to me. For I know that the safety and well-being are not in my hands, but in God's. And this shift, this way of thinking changes two things. See, first, it aligns our priorities with God's priorities. People before stuff, eternal before temporal. But second, it also releases us from the anxiety and stress that we have when we worry about the little things that we have, the ownership of so much stuff in our life. And while it isn't quite mentioned here in this text, Paul does talk about surrendering ownership, surrendering our families and our possessions, and how it is actually quite liberating. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about, for the present form of this world is passing away. And I want you to be free from anxieties. How liberating that truly is. Now, this cost of discipleship, it's shocking to our ears. It's hard to handle. It's hard to take. And sometimes it's not quite worth it. But the activity of discipleship that he's talking about, imagine how terrifying it would have been to this crowd. Imagine how this crowd would have responded. You don't quite hear it, but we have observed this before. When Jesus would say something that the crowd wasn't quite ready to say, they would leave him. I mean, we saw at the end of John 6, when Jesus was spoken about his drinking his blood and eating his body. How did the crowd respond? Many of them fell away. Many of them left, refusing to listen, refusing to believe what he is saying. But imagine how they felt when they heard this from in Luke 14. How they heard about, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That phrase, bear my cross, bear his cross. Now, that has meant a lot of things to a lot of different people. And for some of us, take it as a way to refer to the heartache and the pain that we feel and suffer with the loss of a loved one or because of illness or diseases. And assert that Jesus is calling us to live a life of suffering. But then on the other hand, it is a call to evangelism, a call to go out into the world to carry his message, talking about his death and resurrection, and going wherever you go and sharing that message, regardless of what you face. Now, both views have value. Both views are granted. But what if we look at the context of the history that this crowd is facing? We're at a time in the world where crucifixion is capital punishment. It is the worst way to go. It's the worst form of punishment, especially for the rebels, for those who think, yes, I will usurp Rome. I will put on my own authority, and I will undermine them. Well, it's not uncommon for many of these rebels to think that their burden, they would call it a cross, because they would most certainly die in battle. And if they didn't, crucifixion awaited them. And thus they approached their cause with the belief that they were already dead, and that death could possibly come through a cross at the hands of the Romans for acting out in the way that they did. So imagine what this challenge would have sounded like to this crowd. As Jesus is not calling them to a metaphor, people were literally being crucified amongst their towns, along the roads. People were being crucified for being insurrectionists or terrorists. So a call to carry the cross is a call to live as if judgment has already been passed. And you're just working your way one step at a time to your site of your execution. This was the worst possible way to die, the worst way to suffer at the hands of the Romans. But here's this kind, loving rabbi telling them to follow after him is to choose this kind of death? Now, while this challenge might be uncomfortable for us, imagine how terrifying it would have been for the people in this crowd. So what do we do with this tension? What do we do with this radical, if not insane, call to follow our Lord? See, living in this tension begins with understanding where it starts. It doesn't start with Jesus' call. It doesn't start with him. It starts with our sin. You see, if we go back to the days of the garden, you and I were created to walk alongside our God with total devotion, without distraction, without any compromise. Do you recall how Adam used to walk with God? He used to walk with God in the cool of the evening. Nothing to separate them from that love. Nothing getting in the way. Nothing destroying what has been created. But it's our sin. See, this is a sin that pits two loves against each other. It is a weakness that drives us to love one and to hate the other. So rather than blaming Christ for setting incomparably and impossibly high standard, blame that sinful old man, the broken lives that have made our separation from God seem normal. But even while this tension is going on, you and I can rejoice. Yes, this tension that we feel in this challenge is actually a good thing. We rejoice in our life that Christ is now resting upon him. Our life is resting in his perfect love, his undivided attention, his unwavering sacrifice. See, Jesus did what you and I could never do. Through his death on the cross and his victory over the grave, he has conquered sin. He has defeated death. You and I have been forgiven of our sins, and now you and I have new life that awaits us. And that is a gift because of our Lord. That is a gift that we get to have and to cherish and to love and to share with others. And even our baptism, our old nature is drowned, and we have been given new life in the Spirit. And in this new life, by the Spirit, we are given the strength to follow after our Lord. We are given the strength to chase after him with our attention focused on him and on the promises that await us. We can rejoice knowing that the tension that we feel is a reminder of the new life that we have in Christ. You see, heaven now is our home. You know, because of this new life we have in him, our lives don't settle for what this world offers. We have now become strangers in this land. But if we were not born again through word and through the water, we wouldn't care about his call. We wouldn't feel the tension. But thanks be to God for what we have. Thanks be to God for our baptisms. Thanks be to God for the new life we have in him and the home that awaits us. The gifts that are ours through faith in him. And so finally, we can rejoice because we are created to answer this call, to live lives focused on our God, our Creator. See, you and I are no longer spectators to the work of this kingdom. You and I are no longer to be on the sidelines. We now become active participants, active disciples. And so as Jesus turned to this crowd in the text, he now turns to you and to me. Not to put a burden on our shoulders, but to invite us to set free the life that has been given to us in baptism by focusing our lives on following after him without fear of consequence or fear of the challenges that we face. So today, Jesus calls us with unflinching clarity to take up a life of unwavering devotion to him and his kingdom mission, to surrender all that we have as we take up our cross to follow him. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Lightly Salted. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at stjohnspr.org or look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube.
Our thanks to Eric Medeish at soundimage.org for Morning Dew.
God's blessings.